us. I have a real privilege to welcome Yaakov Brown and his wife Julia here with us this morning. It is such a privilege to have them here. And Yaakov is going to come and join me up here, and we'll just have a little bit of a chat and introduce him to you. Yaakov, welcome.
Thank you.
Lovely to have you here.
It's lovely to be here.
Can you tell us all a little bit about yourself, your connection to TBC, and maybe what's on your heart? What is important to you?
Sure. Well, I'll start with what's on my heart. It's about an inch of fat, I think. I'm connected to TBC because my mum and dad, Roger and Jeanette, fellowship here and have done so for a lot of years now. I don't know how many, but I'm sure it's maybe 20 years odd, maybe more. So that's my connection to you guys. I presume TBC means to be confirmed. I don't know what it means, but
to Tarangi Baptist Church.
There you go. I should have known it was a Baptist church. And so some of you may know, some of you may not know that my father is a Jew. My mum is not a Jew, but we are Jews through my father's family. And that has been something that's been very important as part of my faith journey. In fact, when I met the Messiah, he stood in front of me, and it wasn't your normal Billy Graham altar call experience, because the only words he said to me were, "Return to your roots." And at the time, I didn't really even know what that meant, because growing up in an assimilated sort of generic British Empire culture, I didn't even know we had a tribe, so it was news to me. And as I've journeyed with the Messiah, I've grown closer and closer to understanding what that means. And so my wife and I, Julia, run a ministry where our primary calling is to share the gospel of Jesus with the chosen, ethnic, empirical Jewish people, Israel, who God still has a purpose for today, a purpose that he's manifesting as we speak. And so what's on my heart is to see the fullness of Romans 11 and the salvation of the entire remnant of the ethnic, religious, Jewish people.
Mm. What an important role. What an important ministry. And we are so grateful to have you join us here this morning and to lead us through some of the really, I think you described it to me before as tactile.
Yes.
Elements of Passover and the Seder. And we would love for you to share with us now.
Great. Thanks so much.
I invite up Roger, Marsha and Carly, who are going to come and join us to help us just unpack a little bit as Yaakov leads us through. So they're going to join us on stage.
So I guess you'll sit there, Dad, and we'll move you just a little bit to the side there so you've got enough room. And unfortunately, you have to sit right and smack dab in the middle. One thing about West Aucklanders is they definitely don't like to be up the front. I had a good chuckle at the desperation of your worship leader trying to get you schlemiels to move forward. Before we start this part of what we're doing this morning, let's pray together. I'm going to speak in tongues, and then I'm going to interpret. Okay, so you can open to Paul's teaching if you need verification. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. All blessing comes from you, Lord our God, King of the universe. You loved us first, so we love you back. We return that love to you. We thank you for your Son, our King Messiah Yeshua, and for your Spirit that indwells those of us who have received the saving work of your Son. And we're grateful, Lord, that you're here. We're grateful that we don't need to invite you to come, because you've already promised, Messiah, that wherever two or more are gathered, you are there in the midst of us. And so we thank you that you're here with us. And we invite you, Lord, to reveal more of the fullness of yourself to us. Open our eyes a little bit wider to the fullness of God. We thank you that we have access to all that you would give. We ask you'd forgive us for squinting, and we ask that this morning you would transform us with your word, that you would renew our minds by the washing of your word. And we pray, B'shem Yeshua Mashiach HaMelech, we pray in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, the King. Amen, v'amen, v'amen. Okay, so I guess I should turn on the clicker as well. Pesach. So Pesach is in English, Passover. You guys have talked about Easter this morning. So Easter comes from a German word which actually means spring. And yeah, we're a little bit mixed up in New Zealand because we got flipped on our heads down here. But in Israel, in the Levant, or in the Middle East right now, it is coming into spring. The church is a little bit ahead of the game, okay? You're just a little bit month early on your Easter. Passover happens about 4 weeks after you celebrate Easter. So I'm a bit confused today coming here, because actually today is Purim. Today is the festival of Esther, reading the Megillat Esther. So actually, I should be saying to you, Chag Purim Sameach, have a joyous Purim celebration, but instead, what I'm privileged to do is to prepare you for your Easter celebration. If you wanted to say Easter in Hebrew, in modern Hebrew, you'd say Aviv, which is the Hebrew word for spring, and in the ancient language of the scripture, you'd say Nisan. Nisan is the month that God commanded as the first of our months. And many of you will know that already. So nothing really mysterious about those funny-looking characters up there. Pesach, it means Passover, and I think most of you guys will know the story of Passover from your Bible. I can even read that, shucks. That's very cool. You guys are flash as in here, eh? Looking at that welcome thing with the smoke sort of subtly blowing, I'm like, whoa, next level. Okay, so Shemot, or Exodus 12:15, reads this way: for 7 days you are to eat matzot, that's unleavened bread, plural. On the first day you shall remove the leaven from your dwellings. Okay, and this removal of leaven happens before we celebrate the Passover, even though the text says on the first day. Technically speaking, we would do that just before the start of the first day. Biblical Hebrew days begin in the evening at sundown. And the idea is that the leaven needs to be gone before you start your Passover Seder. I guess I should explain that all of this is just a concise version of an order that we follow from a book we call the Haggadah, which means the telling. And it's an order that's been followed for thousands of years. There are some new things added after the destruction of the temple in 70 CE. I'm guessing you guys are clued up on that. There was a temple in Jerusalem, and then in 70 CE, the Roman occupiers of Israel got fed up with Jews being, hyper-tribal, and came in and tried to wipe us out, and as part of that, they destroyed the temple. And so after 70 CE, a lot of the things that had been practiced in biblical Judaism couldn't be practiced anymore, because they were to do with the temple cult, with offering sacrifices and so on. And God had commanded very specifically that we were only to sacrifice at the place where he put his name, which for those of you who don't know, is Mount Zion, also known as Mount Moriah. In Hebrew, we call it Har HaBeit, the mountain of the house, which refers to the temple, which isn't there right now. So a lot of the things that we're doing today are at very least 400, they go back to about 400 BCE, so 400 years before Messiah was born into time and space. And many of them go back to about 1300 BCE. So some of the traditions we're practicing today are over 3,000 years old. Many of them are 2,500 years old, and really only two of them are as old as 70 CE. So even those traditions date back to 70 CE going forward. And I'll explain a little bit about that. Okay, so this searching for the leaven happens first. And leaven, as you may know, is yeast. And what we do is we say a bacha, a blessing, and then we search throughout the house for all the yeast. Why do we do that? Well, throughout Scripture, in fact, everywhere you read about yeast in Scripture, it's a symbol of sin. Everywhere you read about yeast in Scripture, it's a symbol of sin. And you're supposed to say it three times so that you guys don't forget it. So everywhere you read about yeast in Scripture, it's a symbol of sin. Yes, even in the parable of the dough. A symbol of sin. We don't want sin in our lives. We're looking to remove it. But here's the thing. Doesn't matter how careful you are and how fine your sweeping up tool is, and we use a feather because traditionally in ancient times that was the finest we could find to sweep up the specks. Doesn't matter how bright your light is, you're not going to get rid of all the yeast, are you? Now, symbolically speaking, we're asking the light of the world to shine on the very dark corners of our lives and our homes, and to show us where the yeast needs to be removed. And we're participating with him in acting in righteousness and his strength helping us remove that yeast. Today, still today, we as Jews take all that yeast out of the home, and the morning before the evening of the beginning of Pesach, we burn it in a fire. And we don't allow any yeast back into the home for 7 days, actually, and I guess in a way it's 8 days, but 7 days afterwards. And that whole idea is to do with getting rid of sin. Now, as I said, you can get rid of all the yeast you can find, but here's the problem. There's actually yeast in the atmosphere. Did you know that? There's yeast in the atmosphere. You know, you don't need yeast to make wine. There's yeast on the skin of grapes, and there's actually a chemical decaying process that happens inside the skin of grapes. So even if you removed the yeast from outside the skin, there would still be a chemical process of degradation and decay happening inside the grape. How do I know that? Well, I was down in Hawke's Bay last weekend, and I talked to a really great winemaker named Tony Pritchard, and he told me all that stuff. So actually, it seems like the job of getting rid of sin is impossible. Or at least it seems like it's impossible for us to be able to do that. And that's the message of the gospel, is that we can't save ourselves. That in fact we require Or HaOlam, the light of the world, to do the saving work. And he does that through blood atonement. Just in case some of you guys are thinking, oh, he's just teaching us rabbi stuff that's not in the Bible. Well, we've got Luke 22:8. This is from a book called Abuita Chadasha, You know it as the New Testament, and here's what it reads. I don't see why you should mind, but I'm going to refer to Jesus by the name his mum called him, if that's okay with you. Yeshua sent Peter and John, that's not even their names, Kephar ve'Elchanan. Yeshua sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Pesach Passover that we may eat. The inference was, go and do what Exodus commands. Make sure the room that we're going to eat in is cleared of yeast. Okay, then we have the Passover Seder plate. And we've got a fairly flash one up here, don't we, ladies? Yeah. And there's one down there as well for those of you who come up the front to get your communion later on. And you're going to see why I did that later on. But this Seder plate that you're seeing right now is the modern Seder plate, okay? And so what that means is this is post 70 CE, okay? So these elements are mostly the ones that Yeshua used, but there's a couple that he didn't, and you'll find out why for good reason. So there's the modern Seder plate. Yeah. Some of you know Hebrew, I know, because I heard you say hallelujah earlier. And this is the ancient plate. So back, modern plate, okay, the one we use today. Ancient plate, modern, ancient, modern, ancient. You know, notice there's some things missing from the ancient one. Now, the things that are missing, it's not really rocket science. The things that are missing are to do with the destruction of the temple. Obviously, when Yeshua led the Passover Seder for his disciples, there was still a temple in Yerushalayim. So he didn't need to have a symbol of the temple offerings that were going to be made on the day of 14 Nisan. Now, those offerings were made independently of the offering of the Passover lamb. There were three of them made. So we add a symbol in the modern plate, a symbol of the egg, which symbolizes the chagigah, the temple offerings made at 9 a.m., 12 p.m., and 3 p.m. on the 14th of Nisan. Also, today, Ashkenazim, that is European Jews like us, don't eat lamb at Passover. Why not? Because the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed at the place where I put my name. And so Ashkenaz Jews don't kill a lamb because we don't want to defile the commandment. We can't go up to the temple to make that sacrifice. So most of us eat chicken. I don't know what that's got to do with Passover. I can't for the life of me work out what that's got to do with Passover. Some of the branches of Judaism actually have a practice of killing a chicken because they realize the need for atonement, but they know they can't sacrifice a lamb, and so they kill a chicken. Again, what on earth has a chicken got to do with Torah? You'll have to ask them. I don't see chickens mentioned in the sacrificial system. Obviously, all this points to the fact that God must have done something else at some point prior to the destruction of the temple to cover the need for the cult of temple sacrifice. And we know what he did. Of himself, he entered time and space. A Melech, the king, a Mashiach, the Messiah. And before the destruction of the temple, he offered himself as the blood atonement to cover all sacrifice. The good news about his blood, and we don't separate things in biblical Judaism, we make distinctions, not separations. The good news about the blood of God is that it's everlasting. The blood of animals is temporary. But the blood of God is everlasting. And of course, God was giving us a solution to what could have been an eternal problem, rather an everlasting problem. And he gave us that solution before the creation of the world. The Lamb of God slain before the creation of the world. So he gave us the solution even before the problem came. Isn't that great? Voila. Baruch Hashem. Okay, so the Pentecostal down the back there. Baruch Hashem means all blessing comes from the name. All blessing comes from the name, and that's absolutely true, my brother. The Lord bless you. At the beginning of every Jewish festival today, we light two candles, and I'm going to invite my wife to come up and do that. And as she's coming up, I'll just quickly explain that we have two candles because there's a commandment in the Torah that before the Shabbat or before the Shabbatot, the holy convocations of God or the appointed times, you are to remember not to light fire on those days. And so our rabbis thought, okay, what makes sense is that at some point prior to sundown, there'll be a one last time when we will kindle fire or reignite fire. We'll gather all our wood and we'll have enough to go for the whole day the next day because if it's winter, we're going to get cold. And so what they said is, let's have a blessing for that and acknowledge that this is the last point where we light fire. And so today, in our Western society and other places throughout the world, we light two candles in symbolism of that. A woman lights the candle because a woman took the fruit and allowed entry of sin. And also a woman bears the light of the world, the King Messiah Yeshua, or Ha'olam. And so, are you going to...
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam, asher kedeshanu b'mitzvah tov, v'tzivanu lihalik nir shel yom tov. All blessing comes from you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his right actions and instructed us to kindle the light of this festival day.
Amen. And so that's the blessing that we pray. That's slightly altered, the Yom Tov for the Pesach. Usually we would say, Lihadlik Nishad Shabbat, for the eve of the Sabbath day. My brother talked about when, how often do we take a day just to be with the Lord. So we Jews take a day every week, actually, to do that. And that's something that our Messiah did also. I will admit I was challenged by that because the question is, if you take that day, how do you spend that day? And Bevan talked about spending it sitting with the Lord, which is, that's what you do. You hang out with God together. Julia did some tricky stuff there. Don't worry, it's not magic or anything. It's all symbolic, okay? So you're all safe. You didn't get Jew voodooed or anything. What she did was she acknowledged that light is a symbol of God. And in fact, Yeshua said, Ani or Aulam, I am the light of the world. Uh-oh. Must be God then. So she recognized that symbol and she invites relationship with Or Olam, the light of the world. But in the security of relationship, she doesn't forget that God is holy. And so she covers her eyes. And she holds those two things in tension. You know, in Messiah, we are completely secure and utterly terrified. Completely secure and utterly terrified. And if you can't hold those things in tension, it's time to take a day and sit with the Lord and ask him to reveal what that means, to hold those two in tension. Because we're called to a life of holiness. Now, I did communion like this, and I didn't do it to be disparaging. I did it to show that communion, quote-unquote, is really just a very small part of what Yeshua presented to us. And we might be, we might well think, based on our experience of communion, that on the night he was betrayed, Yeshua took a cup and he took a piece of bread. And those were the two symbols he took. And so now we have body and blood, and that's it. And that would be fair enough if your experience has only ever been to take a piece of bread and a cup. But in actual fact, on the night that Yeshua was betrayed, he didn't just take one cup, he took four cups, and there was also another cup. I mean, there's cups everywhere. Apparently, Jews of the first century really liked wine. I can testify we still do. Well, he's a teetotaler, so don't. There's no blame on him. He took four cups, and each of those cups have names. And the first cup we're going to pour here, I'll ask my Abba to pour his one and my one, and I'll get you guys to undo that one and each pour yourselves a little bit of grape juice in there. Now, the four cups are again not just made up by rabbis, but they're from the Torah, what you would call the books of Moses, okay? And specifically from Shemot, from Exodus. There's four I will statements in Exodus 6, 6 to 7. And here's what they are. I will bring you out. I will set you free. I will redeem you. I will take you to me. And that's essentially why we have four cups and have done. Well, not since Noah was a boy. Since Moshe was a man. Since Moshe was a man, we've had four cups. At the beginning of his last Passover Seder on earth, Yeshua took Kos Kiddush, the cup of sanctification. He blessed it and handed it to his disciples. And we read in the Gospel of Luke, take this and share it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. This is not communion. Not communion. There's a lot of ways I know that. One of them is, there's no need for a cup symbolizing atonement at the banqueting table of the returning Messiah. That cup is a cup honoring God's holiness. Kos Kiddush, from the word kadosh, holy. That's the cup he'll drink again with us at the banqueting table. It's not the cup that he said, this is my blood of the new covenant. But it is a cup that he took and that he will take again. Which is why he said to his disciples, share this among you. I won't drink again of the fruit of the vine until I come in the fullness of the kingdom. Well, he's about to drink at least two more times. And in fact, we'll find out three from the cups that follow. So he's clearly making a statement that's esoteric, that's beyond the present kinetic practice. So we're going to take this cup. Here we go. We're going to take this cup together, and I'm going to teach you guys how to pray in Hebrew, and we're going to do it in a little chanty sing-along song. And what I'll do is I'll sing it through once. You can join me if you'd like, if you can see the words. And you'll notice, and everyone will be saying, okay, Yaakov's dyslexic or something. I don't know what you're thinking right now. He's got the one on the wrong side. Someone stuffed up his slides. In Hebrew, we don't read from left to right. We read from right to left. We don't drink from left to right. We drink from right to left. And so I want to help you guys connect with the ethnicity of your king. because Jesus not was a Jew, but is a Jew. And we know he has to be a Jew in order to come back and fully fill the prophecies that he is yet to fully fill, to be the King of the Jews, to reign on the throne of David over Israel and over all the nations. Here's how the chant goes. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. And what that means is, all blessing is from you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. If you'd like to, you can join me. So I'll say together, and then we'll do it, okay? Together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. All blessing comes from you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. And then we say, L'chaim, 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 L'chaim. So how does that taste, guys? We'll get Auntie Janine to come up and tell us how that tastes, Marsha.
Like grapes. It's quite thick and sweet.
Quite sweet? And thick.
I thought it was quite sweet.
Okay, why are we doing this little thing here with Auntie Janine? Well, we're doing that. We're doing that because all of biblical religious culture caters to every kind of learning. Tactile learning, book learning, kinetic learning, olfactory learning, and visual learning. And every practice that's within the scriptures with regard to the appointed times of God has aspects that connect us to God in all of those ways. Just like we talked about this morning with your worship expression, with your art. And biblical Judaism is very careful to make sure that those practices connect with all age groups. And just so we're clear, what we're doing right here would usually be done with all of the family, from the youngest baby born into the family to the oldest person in the family. Obviously, for logistical reasons this morning, we're sending the kids out. But I want you to understand the environment here is family. Yeshua sent his disciples to prepare a meal, not just for 12 people and a leaning, blue-eyed, blonde-haired Jesus in the middle, but for them, for their wives, for their children. So, the last Passover Seder, or the Last Supper as we call it, was pretty well populated. There were probably a good 60 or 70 people in the room. That's a bit of a mind shift, isn't it? But that's the reality. Truth has a way of saying hello. And so we're going to get Janine to keep asking questions. I'm sorry that she has to sit on the hard ground there while she's doing it. Did you want to say something? You good? Okay. Before the next part, we have a blessing for the season, which I'm not going to ask you to learn. Matt's freaking out because he's like, oh, his time's up, and he's hardly even gotten to the second slide. And then he's thinking, well, I usually take 20 minutes more than I'm supposed to, so... Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam shehechiyanu v'kiyemanu v'higiyanu lazman hazeh. All blessing comes from you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has kept us in life and sustained us and enabled us to reach this appointed season. Wow. Thank you, Father. We appreciate you. Who may ascend the mountain, Mount Moriah, Mount Zion, the mountain of Adonai? Who can stand in his holy place? Only the one with clean hands and a pure core being. This is from Psalms 24:3-4. The next thing that's going to happen is called netilat yadayim, the washing of hands. Here's the thing. Yeshua did it. Just because he rebukes hand washers elsewhere doesn't mean he didn't practice ritual hand washing. He says to the Perushim, the Pharisees, it says in your Torah. Does that mean it's not his Torah? Heck no. Romans 10:4. Messiah is the goal of the Torah. He's actually the author and the goal. Well, he also practiced this, and I'm going to do it on your behalf. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidishanu b'mitzvato v'tzivanu al netilat yadayim. Okay, and what did I say? All blessing comes from you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. In English, who sanctifies us with your right actions and has instructed us concerning the washing of hands. Now here's the thing, Yeshua had a habit of taking things next level. The Gospel of John reads this way, then he, Yeshua, poured water into the basin and began to wash the feet of the Talmudim. Oh, maybe he got mixed up. Now, he had already done netilat yadayim. He'd already washed his hands. Now he was doing something different. You see, the writers of the New Testament, most of whom spoke three types of Aramaic, Hebrew, Greek, possibly some Latin, were presuming that those they were writing to would be aware of this process. And so they didn't name netilat yadayim. What they did name is the unusual thing he did that wasn't normal for the tradition. He began to wash the feet of the Talmidim, disciples, and to wipe them with the towel which was girded around his waist. He said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me Rabbi and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then the Lord and Rabbi washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Now that was a pretty radical thing for him to do, and his disciples really didn't get it 100%, at least not at the time. Exodus 30:19-21 explains the need for Ahawon, Aaron, the high priest, and his sons to wash their hands and their feet before they could enter in to minister to the Lord. Now, at that time in history, when Yeshua was on the earth, there was essentially an apostate priesthood, a mixed blood priesthood. Yeshua was saying to his disciples, not just that I want you to serve one another. He was also saying that you are a kingdom of what? Priests. That you have entered into a transcendent priesthood that includes the Levitical priesthood passed on to him by John, the rightful heir to the priesthood, but transcends it so that the Levites submit to it. And so you guys are going to be priests. You need to honor one another that way. And one of the things I know about the Baptist Church, God bless you, is that you believe in the priesthood of all believers, which is what the scripture teaches. Okay, now we come to the parsley here, and you guys have got some, and this will be an opportunity for Auntie Janine to come up again. Yeah, I'm just going to keep calling her auntie now because there's a laugh every time I do it. What did you do? What have you done? Yeah. Okay, so the parsley, we're actually going to dip the parsley into salt water. And that represents the suffering of Israel's bondage in slavery. And before we do that, we're going to say a blessing again, because we Jews like to say blessings. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri adama. All blessing comes from you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the earth. Okay, and we're going to dip it in the salt water and taste the tears of Israel's suffering. Now, in doing so, we also see suffering and bondage as a symbol for suffering and bondage under sin. And so we're tasting the tears of what it means to suffer in bondage unto sin, something we need to be set free from. So I'm going to invite Auntie Janine to ask how that was for you guys.
I can see Marsha chewing. And
she's still gagging.
Yeah. So maybe I'll start with Carly. Carly, no, I'll start with Roger then. Roger, what did you feel as you ate that?
Perhaps I'm a little bit more used to it than the others, but it's obviously very salty, and I don't like parsley either. it does sort of do that to you.
What did it make you think of, Carly?
It's very weird to eat that. Weird texture to put a whole bit of parsley in your mouth. Bitter, quite fibrey and salty.
Oh, great explanation.
Mm. And Marsha, what did you feel as you ate it?
Kind of painful because it was salty.
Painful.
Kind of painful.
Voila, it's done its job then. I won't tell you, I love salt and I love parsley, so I was the guy in Egypt going, hallelujah, woohoo! What, we're leaving? Okay. The next part of the journey of Passover we get from Exodus 12, 26 to 27. When your children ask, why do we observe this appointed time? You shall answer. And so what we do is we have four questions that we ask, and they're called Arba Kushyot. And what we do is we ask the youngest child, who is verbal and of reading age, to ask these questions. What I'm going to do is I'm going to speak in tongues again, and then I'm going to ask Marsha if she would be willing to ask the questions. And the questions, I'll just let you, actually there's a book right next to you, but we can borrow this one. The questions are on this page in English, and I'll ask Auntie Janine to give you a mic. But I'm actually, what I should have done is give you the other book, because I need that one for the Hebrew. So that page there. Usually my daughter would do this, but I'm going to do this in her place, not with a young lady's accent though. So I'll just sing the first verse of these four questions. Ma nishtana ha-laila ha-ze mikol ha-lelot, mikol ha-lelot, ha-laila ha-ze, ha-laila ha-ze, mikol ha-lelot, ha-laila ha-ze, ha-laila ha-ze, mikol ha-lelot. So now Marsha's gonna, the first one she reads will be the one I just chanted. And then she's going to read the other three.
On all other nights, we eat bread made with yeast or matzah. On this night, why do we only eat matzah?
Good question. Carry on.
On all other nights, we eat all kinds of vegetables. On this night, why do we only eat bitter herbs?
Another good question.
On all other nights, we dip our vegetables even once. On this night, why do we dip them twice?
I want this girl in my family. Shucks, great question.
On all other nights, we eat our meals sitting or reclining. On this night, why do we only eat reclining?
Kol hakavod. Thank you very much. Well read, Marsha. Okay. Exodus 12:24. You shall observe this word as a law. you and your descendants forever. Okay, so Yaakov, why do you still celebrate Passover? Because as far as I'm aware, forever hasn't happened yet. That's why. On all other nights, we eat bread with leaven, that is yeast. But on Passover, we eat only matzah. So that's this bread here. Looks more like a cracker, doesn't it? Now that's a factory-made one, but it's still made traditionally today by a group of Haredi, what you would call ultra-Orthodox Jews in Jerusalem. And they make the matzot over a concave black pan and a fire under it, almost at furnace heat. And they throw it on and it bubbles up straight away, just like this is bubbled up. And then they fork it so that what you end up with is a very similar looking but round piece of matzah that is striped and holed. And we're going to come and have a look at what all that means in a bit. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 to 7 says something very powerful to the believers, both Jewish and Gentile. Haven't you heard the saying, it only takes a small amount of yeast, that is sin, to leaven the whole loaf? Therefore, remove the old yeast, that is sin, so that you can be a new lump of dough, because you are truly unleavened. You are truly matzah. For our Passover lamb, the Messiah, has been sacrificed. Okay, now you have the picture of the matzah tash up there, and that's pretty much exactly how it looks here, isn't it? Yep, verified by three witnesses. I'm covered for the Torah. We can put someone to death now. Okay, so we have a matzah tash, and matzah is Hebrew. Tash is actually Yiddish, and it just means bag. Now, remember I told you that in biblical Judaism, we make distinctions, not separations. Well, this bag is a unity, and it has three compartments, three distinct compartments, but a singular bag. And you guys are all thinking, some Christian cleverly slipped this into the Passover Seder in about 75 CE. Way to go, evangelist! But that's not the case. This has been part of the Passover Seder for at least 400 years prior to the birth of Yeshua into time and space. Just want you to pause and think about that. A singular bag with three compartments. Now, hundreds of thousands of Jews knew what it meant when we received Messiah at his first coming. Sadly, hundreds of thousands of us didn't. Those that didn't have had children, and today they argue amongst themselves, what do the three in one mean? Maybe it's the Kohen, the priest, the Levite, and the common person. We are one people. Three roles. Maybe it's the patriarchs, Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. It kind of is. Av's father, Yitzhak, was atoned for by a goat, or a whatever, in the bush, a ram. Caught in the bush. And Yaakov, Yisrael, the follower. So in a way, they're kind of right. You and I know what a unity with three unique persons who are not separate persons is. It's God himself. We know that. It's very important that we understand that this was in place and that Yeshua used it. Before we do that, we're going to take a look at the matzah itself, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to say we're going to pull out the middle piece of matzah. I think we've all worked out who that is, right? It's clearly Yeshua. So I'm going to pull out the middle piece, and you can see the scriptures, you can see what they say. You can see that it's striped, right? And as I said, the traditional form is also striped. Okay, so don't be put off by the square aspect. Striped, and also, what else is it? It's pierced, and it always has been. It always has been. When Yeshua took it, it was. When Yeshua took it, it was striped. When Yeshua took it, it was pierced. This piece that I've just taken out is going to be broken. And when it's broken, it's going to be two different pieces. I'm just going to place the water under here. That's dangerous. It's going to be broken into two pieces. And one of those pieces is called the bread of affliction, acknowledging the suffering of Israel and the suffering Messiah. The other one is called Afikomen. And I know there's a few scholars out there who are going, ha, that's not Hebrew. And you'd be right. And I'll say, ha, 400 years beforehand, the Greeks Hellenized the known world. Before that, Jews didn't even have a word for theology. Did you know that? No Hebrew word for theology until the Greeks Hellenized the known world and started separating things. So that now there's such a thing as mental assent to faith alone. You can argue ideas about faith, but never practice them. Well, Jews never had that until 400 CE. So we started adopting some Greek words into our culture. One of them was afikomen. So in 400 CE, we adopted that word for the broken piece of matzah that we're now going to hide. And I'll get my abba to hide it somewhere really easy for Marsha to find. How about just on that music stand over there? Not because Marsha couldn't find it if it was put in a more difficult place, but because we don't have all day. Although it seems like this is taking all day. When Yeshua broke this bread and had one of the pieces hidden away, he said the Boha. You're going to sing it again with me now. Slightly different words, same tune. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam המוציא לכם מן הארץ. Amen. All blessing is from you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Okay. So, still not communion, but he shared around the bread of affliction. And we might ask what this tastes like.
What's it taste like?
Soft cracker.
Soft cracker.
Very bland.
I was going to say dry and crunchy.
Yeah, dries your mouth out a bit, that's for sure. Okay, next symbol. So that still wasn't communion, okay? We're clear on that. Next symbol is maror, bitter herbs. And you can, that's out of Julia and I's garden, that's horseradish. That's the traditional herb that we use, and it represents, again, the slavery of Israel under bondage. And we have a blessing. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, shekidishanu bidvaro vitzivanu al achlit maror. All blessing comes from your Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us by his word. Oh, that's interesting. This is an Orthodox Jewish prayer. Who sanctifies us by what? Not what, who? Who sanctifies us by his word and has commanded us to eat. bit of herbs. Interesting stuff. Next we have Haoset. Oh, he's speeding through now. Hallelujah. We're going to get out of church soon. Woo! Joke's on you. You can't get out of church. You are church. Haoset. It's like a brick-looking mixture. Baal Hashem, it doesn't taste like bricks. It tastes flippin' awesome. Again, a reason that I would be staying in Egypt. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to dip a little bit of our matzah into this, just this stuff, and eat it. And then Auntie's going to ask us what it tastes like.
I'm going to ask Marsha first what it looks like so that you can get an idea.
It looks like a cracker that you dip into some sweet mixture.
Sweet mixture? What does it taste like, Carly?
It's nutty, fruity, quite a pleasant taste.
Probably should have checked if there were nut allergies. EpiPen, anyone? This is for your next job.
Roger, what do you reckon? What does it taste like to you?
Taking me a while because it's yum. It's fruity and it's sweet. It's really nice.
Okay. There's a connection here to Yeshua's Last Supper. But before we do that, what we're going to do is we're going to do another thing. It's called halal sandwich. And it's something that the Rav Gamaliel, the educator of Paul the Apostle, actually came up with in Jewish tradition. And what he did was he took a little bit of the bitter herbs, the horseradish that I showed you, and he said he must have just been having fun at a Seder sometime, maybe around 38 CE. And then he took some of the sweet stuff to put with it. And he ate them together. And we're going to ask what that tastes like. You guys getting hungry? Oh, that's the business right there. They're getting the mild horseradish, by the way. This stuff on the plate, that'll burn you a nuclear way, I'll tell you.
So, Marsha, what do you reckon? What did it taste like with the horseradish as well?
Sweet and salty.
Bit of a mixture, yeah? Carly?
It's got a tang to it, but it's nice.
Mm-hmm. What do you reckon, Roger?
It does have a real bite to it, a real, as well as the sweetness mixed with it. It's actually very nice.
And so the way Abba's described it, that's what the rabbis are going for, to give us the understanding that even in bitter circumstances, the sweetness of God's transcendent joy can be present. If we turn away from focusing on the bitterness of the circumstance and focusing on Him, we will still suffer the bitterness of that circumstance. It's not a get out of jail free, but what it is that the suffering Messiah suffers with us, and the sweetness of that union brings us comfort. It's a beautiful symbol, and it tastes great, in my opinion. So there's another mystery to hold in tension, that we will suffer, but that those of us who receive Messiah will suffer in Him, in His strength, knowing that He has suffered and suffers with us, because He's transcendent and everlasting as the suffering Messiah and as the victorious Messiah. From Genesis and the patriarchs through to the Exodus, what we now do is we tell the story of the Exodus. We call the Magid. We tell the story right through to the ministry of Joshua. We tell the story of the Passover and the mighty, miraculous acts of God's redemption of his chosen ethnic people, Israel. We are reminded of his continued promises for his ethnic people, Israel, both physical and metaphysical. Now, you and I, as followers of Yeshua, can understand the spiritual meanings here. The spiritual and physical meanings are united for the Jewish people today. Passover and escape from persecution and suffering is a reality for our people today. It hasn't stopped. And so at the end of the telling of this story, we say, "Let my people go." We reestablish the words of God on the tongue of Moses, whose name essentially means resurrected one, by the way. Drawn out one. Drawn out from what? From crocodile death. The guy was doomed to death and got drawn out. Moshe. "Let my people go." God meant business when he said that to Pharaoh. "Let my people go." Spirit of vain religion. "Let my people go." Spirit of humanism. "Let my people go." Spirit of sin and death. "Let my people go." Now we can all relate to that. Those are esoteric things. Here's the reality for the Jewish people. Egypt. "Let my people go." Babylon, "Let my people go." Roman Empire, "Let my people go." European Crusaders, "Let my people go." Spanish Inquisitors, "Let my people go." Ottoman Empire, "Let my people go." Nazi Germany, "Let my people go." Arab League, "Let my people go." Hamas. "Let my people go." Hundreds of 70 days these people have been tortured, drugged. I won't name the other things because there's young ears in the room. It's still happening right now, 170 days. So you see, for us, even as followers of Yeshua, by the way, if you want the statistics, 15.7 million Jews in the world, 1 million profess to be followers of Yeshua. Did you know that? Those aren't the statistics I'm looking for, but it's a good start. For us, escape from Egypt is just as physical today as it is spiritual. And I'm happy to talk to you guys after the service if you want to find out more about why I'm so passionate about that. So again today in 2024, on the festival of Purim, and remembering Passover, which is to come, we say, "Let my people go." Second cup, oy vey, second cup, don't worry, the last few go quickly. "If you need to go, I will let my people go." The second cup is a cup that we don't drink. And the reason for that is because it's called the cup of plagues. "My father, if it's possible, take this cup of suffering away from me. However, not my will, but your will be done." You see, Messiah drank this cup for us. You understand that during the Passover, the angel of God passed over Egypt to kill all Akol, all of the firstborn, not just Egyptians, all. And what was it that stopped the death of the firstborn among the Hebrews? The blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. So you see, Messiah drinks our rightful punishment for us. And I was delighted to see in one of your songs this morning that it said that his atoning work bought atonement, purchased it, ransomed it. It cost. And you talked about the altar, mizbeach, me from zabach, bloodshed. Every altar in Scripture is called from bloodshed. I'm delighted to see that in your song, Baruch Hashem. There's lots of people out there saying different things about atonement. So, I'd like to share with you this really cool tradition of the Yemeni Jews who came back to Israel in 1948 under Islamic persecution. They brought back this tradition. Keep in mind, these guys are not Messianic. And what they do at their Seder table with the cup of plagues, they don't drink it. They get rid of the plagues out of the cup. And they do it by doing this. Blood, I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. Frogs, I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. Lice, I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. Beasts, I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. Cattle disease, I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. Boils, I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. I've had boils, so I must have forgotten to do that one last year. Hail, I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. Locusts, saved by the blood of the Lamb. Darkness, I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. Death of the firstborn, I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. Non-Messianic Yemeni Jews, Mizrachim, do this. You know why? Because unlike us Ashkenazim, they're all about the party. They still kill a lamb at Passover. One of our boys, his family, the two uncles, they go out and get a lamb in preparation for Passover. They bring it up into their apartment building in Rishon LeZion. They take it out onto the balcony. They feed it for 4 days. Then family eats it. Still done today by Mizrachim, Eastern Jews. That's why they have this tradition. But I wonder what it is they remember after doing that. Passover lamb. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep and the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where you eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. We've talked about the lamb shank and the egg being symbols of the temple sacrificial process. We now come to the part just before the main meal, and then after the main meal are the elements of Messiah, which you will call communion. Okay? And before we have our main meal, Shulchan Aruch, we say Dayenu. It's sufficient. Very interesting thing. Dayenu. It's sufficient. And it goes like this, and I'll just sing the first verse. Ilu otianu mimitzvayim, otianu mimitzvayim, dayenu. Dayenu,
Dai, dai, hey, nu. Dai, dai, hey, nu. Dai, nu, dai, hey, nu. And simply that first verse talks about it's enough that he brought us out of Egypt. But it also goes on to say it's enough that he gave us the lamb as a sacrifice. All of the things he has done to establish our freedom are enough. And if they are enough, here's the good news. If he's enough, and I'm approved of by receiving him, then I don't need to live for his approval anymore, do I? He approves of me. If I have the goal, why would I go back to the signposts to try and work out how to get to the goal? And that's why Romans 10:4 says, Messiah is the goal of the Torah. I hear over and again people saying, use me, Lord. Use me, Lord. Objects are for use. People are for relationship. I hear people say over and over again, what can I do for you, Lord? You know, do for you? That's an idolatrous statement. Actually, it's, how can I do in and from you? Because if you receive Messiah, you are approved. I recommend living out of approval, not for it. Live out of approval, not for it. You know what? That changed my life. It's called the gospel. I began by the new person that Messiah made me to do what was right as the tendency of my will, versus before meeting him and the tendency of my will to always be toward error. And I notice that sometimes I still sin. What am I doing if I'm sinning while I'm a renewed person? I'm forgetting who I am. You know that sin, as a Messiah follower, when you sin, you're forgetting who you are. You've already passed from death into life. Sin has to do with death. So if you've already passed from death into life, then sin is forgetting who you are. You're in life, living perpetually. You're a new creation. The old has partially gone. No. The old is gone. The new is come. So in Messiah, yes, we occasionally sin. We do that when we forget who we are. I recommend living out of approval, not for it. Okay, so the meal is usually had at this point, and then after the meal, we send the youngest child to search out the afikomen, the hidden away matzah. So we're going to ask Marsha to do that for us. She is not the youngest child here. We do not want to dishonor her in any way, but symbolically, she is the figure of the youngest child, and she's going to bring that back. And that was brought back to the leader of the Seder. In this case, if we time travel, we can pretend it's Yeshua that it was brought back to. Not me, but let's just pretend here he is. I guess he wasn't standing there. He must be standing over there. And what he did was he took that out. He unwrapped it. And we've got a picture of the unwrapped afikomen. And I don't think you guys need to guess what that means. He was in the grave and then he resurrected. Hallelujah. Baruch Hashem. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Amotzi lechem min aretz. Amen. So it was after the main meal. And it's interesting, it actually says that in the New Testament, that these things happened after the main meal. And he took this piece of matzah, the afikomen, and he talked about it being his body broken for us. Rather gifted, actually, is what the text says, not broken. And then he took the third cup of the Seder. 400 years prior to his birth, this cup, the third cup, just
pour a little more in there. If you haven't drunk it all, that's okay. We're going to take a third cup. We'll just pretend that we're doing a third cup. 400 years before Yeshua was born, this cup was called Kos Geula, the cup of redemption. It's that cup that he took, the cup of redemption. That's the cup that he talked about being his blood poured out for us. What does the Torah say? What does the New Testament say? I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Adonai's arm is not too short to save. Therefore, his own arm brought him salvation, and his own righteousness sustained him. In the same way, after the meal, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." What we're going to do now is we're going to get you guys to come forward and to take your elements. There is some gluten-free bread there. The matzah is not gluten-free. And I just encourage you to break off a little piece of matzah, take a cup. I don't know whether you guys are used to sort of sculling it at the front or what you do, but you're welcome to take it back to your seat. And when you're ready with the elements, we'll say the blessings and we'll eat together the third cup of the Passover Seder, the afikomen. Now, I didn't tell you what that word meant. Afikomen, the Greek word brought into the Seder 400 years before Yeshua was born, means he is come, the one who is come. 400 years before he was born into time and space. I think God is a pretty darn good script writer, don't you? The setup and the fulfillment, you know. Cry your heart out, Hollywood. Okay, so I welcome you to come up and take the elements. We're almost done. We're just going to conclude after we've had the elements. And it's going to be a Baptist conclusion.
Your wife was calling.
Pardon? Oh, there are stations all around the room, but you guys look like you already know that. Some of you anyway. Special treatment, eh?
Yeah.
Okay, so according to that clock up there,
the world's going to end in about 11 minutes, so if you're not right with God, you better get right with him now. Okay, afakomen, he has come. And Yeshua took it, and he said the Bacha. Yes, Jesus is religious. Religion means a form of beliefs by which you live, or a belief in God and a moral group of beliefs by which you live. Is that not how Jesus lived? See, we've misused the word religion, haven't we? We've misused it. Yaakov says, good religion is this. So we need to be careful not to say, oh, I'm not religious. You better be religious. If you ain't, you're not a Messiah follower, I'll tell you that much. What it is that you're not practicing vain religion. Baruch Hashem. So Yeshua said, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam Amotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. All blessing comes from you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and he said, this is my body gifted to you. Let's eat together. In the same way, after the supper, the main meal, Shulchan Aruch, he took the cup, Koske Ula, the cup of redemption. And he said, this is my blood of the new covenant, confirmed for you, which is being poured out. And he said the blessing. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam Borei pri hagafen. Amen. All blessing comes from you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. L'chaim, l'chaim. The blood of Messiah poured out for us. L'chaim means, it doesn't mean to life, if you're a Fiddler on the Roof fan. that'd be just the geriatrics, I guess. I saw the look on the young people's face. Fiddler on the what? They should pass a law for that. Okay. So it doesn't actually mean to life. If I wanted to say to life, I would say l'chai. We're saying l'chaim. And it's an intense plural. It's actually a word of perpetuity. So it actually is to living. And what it really means is to eternal life. Every time a Jew says l'chaim, he's wishing you eternal life. Whether he's messianic or not, whether he knows it or not. Every time he does it, he's wishing you a meeting with the King Messiah Yeshua and life everlasting. I think that's awesome. So, l'chaim, l'chaim. We got this last cup, and next to Marsha all day has been this creepy seat with no one at it. Okay? And that's because this is Elijah's place. Okay? And the reason we have that is because we are told that, behold, now pay attention. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of Adonai. That's the day of judgment. He will go out ahead of Adonai in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's from the New Testament. Matthew reads, indeed, if you're willing to accept that John is Elijah, whose coming is expected. John saw Yeshua and declared, behold, now pay attention, the Lamb of Elohim who takes away the sin of the world. John came in the spirit and with the authority of Elijah, his role being forerunner to the Messiah at his first coming. And Elijah will himself come as forerunner to the second coming of Messiah, the resurrection, the judgment, and the world to come. Okay, so now we send someone. Is there a child who's game to go and look at the doors and tell us whether Elijah has come? Who'd like to volunteer to do that? Do I have to voluntold someone? Or help me out here, buddy. Come on, help me out. Help me out. You just have to go to the doors and see if Elijah's there and let me know. Anyone you want. The Lord bless you. Sadiq. Sadiq, righteous one. He's not there? Okay. I mean, he could be at one of the other ones. But he's not there. Then we sing this song. Aliyahu anavi, Aliyahu atishpi, Aliyahu agiladi, Bimhira yavo elenu, Imashiach ben David, Bimhira yavo elenu, Imashiach ben David. Elijah the prophet, Elijah the Tishbite, Elijah the Gileadite, may he soon come to us with the Mashiach, the son of David, Baruch Hashem. The final cup is the cup of praise. It's called the cup of Hallel, Kos Hallel, the fourth cup. And we sing it at the end of the Seder. I will take you to me as my people, and I will be your God. And when they had sung, well, your Bible will say, and when they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Well, for the last 2,500 years, and for at least 400 years before Jesus was born, Jews have always sung the same hymn at the end of the Passover Seder. It's called the Hallel, the Psalms of Ascending to the Temple Mount. So we know what hymn he sang, so you can cross out hymn in your English Bible and write Hallel. It's okay. I can see the pedantic people getting scared and sweating and stuff like that. You do know the Bible wasn't written in English, right? Okay. So I want you to help me out with this. I would love for you to participate, you know. Some of you like me, but you don't like what I'm saying. Some of you like what I'm saying, but you don't like me. Some of you aren't sure either way. Just for the sake of being family, let's all participate together in what we're about to do here, which is to, by the way, speak scripture out loud. I believe that you're into that, and so I'd like to invite you to do it. I'm going to say the part in red, which means I'm going to have a very interesting time. You're going to say the part in blue, which means you're going to say the same thing over and over and over. And here's the thing. I want to encourage you not to get weaker and weaker, because that's what we do. I want to encourage you, in Hebrew we say chazak. Chazak, chazak, v'nit chazek. Be strong, continue in strength. I want to encourage you to say it more and more passionately as we read together. And just fair warning, that's the first page, that's the second page, that's the third page. Just to be clear, that's less than a quarter of the entire Hallel. Okay. I'm reading in red, you're reading in blue. Here we go. Give thanks to Adonai, for he is good.
For his faithfulness and merciful grace endure forever.
Give thanks to Elohai Elohim.
For his faithfulness and merciful grace endure forever.
Give thanks to Adon Adonim.
For his faithfulness and merciful grace endure forever.
To him who alone has done great extraordinary wonders.
For his faithfulness and merciful grace endure forever.
To him who by wisdom created the heavens.
For his faithfulness and merciful grace endure forever.
To him who stretched out the earth upon the waters.
For his faithfulness and merciful grace endure forever.
To him who made the great lights.
For his faithfulness and merciful grace endure forever.
The moon and the stars to rule by night.
For his faithfulness and merciful grace endure forever.
Come on! To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt.
For his faithfulness and merciful grace endure forever.
And brought out Israel from among them.
For his faithfulness and merciful grace endure forever.
With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm.
For his faithfulness and merciful grace endure forever.
To him who divided the sea of reeds in two. Come on! And in the midst of it made Israel pass through.
For his faithfulness and merciful grace endure forever.
But overwhelmed Pharaoh and his host in the sea of reeds.
For his faithfulness and merciful grace endure forever.
To him who led his people through arid land.
For his faithfulness and merciful grace endure forever.
Who remembered us in our low condition.
For his faithfulness and merciful grace endure forever.
And has redeemed us from our enemies. Say what? Give thanks to the God of the heavens.
For his faithfulness and merciful grace endure forever.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Voila. You just might even forget me. You know what you're going to remember in 2 weeks' time? When you're desperate. When you're suffering. When something goes wrong. Or when something is going right, you know what you're going to remember. Baruch Hashem. Glory to God. And so together they took the last cup. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. All blessing comes from you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. L'chaim. Hallelujah. And then they said to one another, Lishana ba'a be'Yerushalayim. And I'm going to teach you how to say it a couple of ways. Lishana
haba'a.
Be
Yerushalayim.
Tovme, odme, od mitzuyan. Oi, oi. The Ivrit speaking, this community. So we all wished each other next year in Jerusalem for Passover. Woo! Come on, Titirangi. It's to be confirmed. Hallelujah. But I don't know about you. I don't just love Yeshua. I'm in love with Yeshua. And I like to be reminded that he took Yohanan and he said, look, and out of the heavens was coming down a city. The New Jerusalem. And so I think another great thing to look to is that time where God will come and shahan. He'll come and dwell with us perpetually and forever. And so we could say, Lashana haba'a beYerushalayim achadasha. So, Lashana haba'a beYerushalayim achadasha. Next year in the New Jerusalem, Bezrat Hashem, with the help of God, B'shem Yeshua Mashiach HaMelech, in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, and the King. So, Lashana Ba'a B'Yerushalayim Ach HaChadisha.
I'd just like to say thank you, Yaakov, for taking us through the sights, the sounds, the beautiful imagery of Passover. And I know that Yaakov will be praying, and I pray too that this will have impact, not for just today, but throughout the week, the imagery and all that is contained in this beautiful celebration.